We've been going through the letters of Paul, and Galatians was off the charts. It was really good. But this book of Philippians is also excellent. The pastors are really enjoying digging into it. So we continue in chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. Paul writes, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Now the Philippians were obedient to Paul's teachings, even in his absence, and to the authority of Jesus Christ. And Paul asked them to continue in humble obedience, just as Jesus did. And you remember when I preached on that last week, he wants us to be humble servants like Jesus was. But then he tells us to continue to work out our salvation. Can we earn our salvation? No, it's a gift from God. C. Philip Green writes, "Notice it doesn't say work for your salvation. No, it says work out your salvation. You see, salvation is a gift from God, freely given to any sinner who asks. It's not something you work for. It's a gift you simply accept from the Lord. But when you accept that gift, God expects you to do something with it. He expects you to work with it to make it operational in your daily life. In other words, we are to work out in our daily lives what God has worked in us through His Holy Spirit. Specifically in this context, God wants us to work out in our actions the humble servant attitude of Christ, which leads to the unity of the body of Christ. Now, this is not a cowering, cowardly fear. It's a captivating fear. It's not a paralyzing fear, but an exhilarating fear, one that energizes you to be your best. It's hard to describe what it means to fear God. Fearing God is like falling in love. We get close to Christ when we look in the eyes of Jesus. We feel weak, but He makes us strong. We are terrified and at the same time more exhilarated than we've ever been in our lives. And in Him, we see the person we want to become. When we fear God, we are motivated to be the best we can be. We obey God and we cooperate with Him in the work He is trying to do in our lives." Now this verse puts to rest the false teaching of the Gnostic philosophers. The Gnostic philosophers, they were a thorn in the flesh for the church, and Gnostic means knowledge. They felt they had a secret knowledge, and what they taught was that the flesh is evil and the spirit is all that counts. So they said that when you accepted Jesus Christ, it didn't matter how you lived. You had a license to live any way you wanted because you accepted Jesus Christ. All right? First of all, is that what it says in the Bible? No. Is that a popular teaching today? Yes, unfortunately, there's many churches that say, "Well, if you believe in Jesus, that's all you have to do, and nobody's going to go to hell anyway." All right? And that's false teaching. It's called universalism. All right? But once we're saved, can we live any way we want? No. Okay? It's contrary to the scriptures, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. So does this false teaching exist today? Yes. Have you heard of the doctrine, once saved, always saved? That's a false teaching, and it's a form of this Gnosticism. It's saying, as long as you believe in Jesus, you can do whatever you want. All right? And once again, it's contrary to the scriptures. A couple of scriptures that will shed some light on this for us as far as working out our salvation with fear and trembling. John 15, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." So what Jesus is saying in this parable is we need to remain connected to Him, right? And if we don't, then we're going to be a branch that falls off and withers and dies and then thrown into the fire. And what does He mean by being thrown into the fire? Hell. Very good. Okay. So obviously you can lose that relationship. And it's not Jesus who's losing it, it's us. And do we decide against that relationship with Christ? Every day we make a choice, right? We're either going to follow Jesus or we're not. All right? Matthew 25. Jesus said, "Then He will say to those on His left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.' For I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Now, first of all, this is the parable of the sheep and the goats. The sheep and the goats both have the same shepherd. The shepherd knew the sheep and the goats, and the sheep and goats knew him. In fact, they call him Lord. They both call him Lord. So they have a connection, right? But the difference is between what the sheep and the goats did or did not do. Okay? The goats weren't working out their salvation with fear and trembling. All right? Finally, in the Old Testament, and this is mentioned throughout the scriptures, okay, but in the Old Testament, Ezekiel is probably the clearest. The prophet writes, therefore, son of man, say to your people, if someone who is righteous disobeys, that person's former righteousness will count for nothing. And if someone who is wicked repents, that person's former wickedness will not bring condemnation. The righteous person who sins will not be allowed to live, even though they were formerly righteous. So once again, that it applies, okay? When we live in a relationship with Jesus Christ, we're expected to change. And we're not doing the changing, He's doing the changing, and I'm going to get to that in a minute, okay? But do Christians work out their salvation today with fear and trembling? Yes and no, okay? Most importantly, though, do we work out our salvation with fear and trembling? Are we living the way we want without thinking about our salvation? We all put so much stock in this world. And this world's passing away, right? I told the guys in jail yesterday, I said, everything you see is going to be gone here, guys. And I mentioned Kobe Bryant. I'm not a basketball fan. I'm a Rams fan, okay? But I mentioned Kobe Bryant, and I don't know anything about Kobe. But what I do know is I think he was 41 years old, and he died. And he has more money than me. Okay. He's worth hundreds of millions of dollars, right? Does any of that matter now? And one of the guys came up to me after the first service, so I preached this at the second service, and he said, Pastor, I heard that Kobe went to a Catholic church and prayed for an hour that morning before he went. And I said, wow, that's cool. And so I asked you the same thing I asked the guys at the next service. I said, what's more important to Kobe, the hour he spent in church before he died, or winning the NBA championship? The hour praying in church, right? We don't think about our salvation, right? And that should be the number one thing we think about, right? Pastor Robert sent me a text, and he sent it out to the church, and it's about how many times we refer to our cell phones, okay? We're always looking for them. And if your kids come over, they're always looking at their cell phones, right? Okay. And what it said is, what would happen if you looked at your Bible as often as you looked at your cell phone? You think that would change things a little bit? Okay. Absolutely. Okay. You think you'd get some good guidance? Yeah, absolutely. Charles Spurgeon talks about salvation. He says it this way. There you go. I forgot to say that. I said it at the last service, okay? I am getting older, okay? You can have a Bible app on your phone. And actually, you get the audio Bible, too. So if you're driving, you can listen to it as you're driving around, okay? And, if we were all listening to the Word of God, if somebody cut you off in traffic, you think maybe you'd be a little more understanding? Okay. Of course, I'm always understanding when somebody does that, right? Okay. But Spurgeon says, salvation, salvation, salvation. Nothing on earth can match it. For the merchandise of it is better than silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. The possession of the whole universe would be no equivalent to the lost soul for the awful damage it has sustained and must sustain forever. Pile up the worlds and let them fill the balance. Yes, bring as many worlds as there are stars and heap them up on a scale on one side. Then on the other side of the scale, place a single soul endowed with immortality, and it outweighs the whole. Salvation. Nothing can be likened to it. May we feel its unalterable value, and therefore seek it till we possess it in its fullness. So work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Just take time to think about it. You know, think about, this isn't it. And what's really cool is when you're going through a bad time, you realize, hey, this isn't all there is, right? There's more to it, right? Verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. And I like this picture, working out what God is working in, okay? So it doesn't rely on us. God works in us, changing us and using us for His purpose. Once again, it is relational. When we live in a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is continually transforming us into the image of Jesus. Martin Luther said we're to be little Christ. So when our neighbors see us, they should say, they act like Jesus, okay? Instead of swearing at us using His name, okay? But it's all His work. Pastor Billy Ricks writes, Christianity is not a bunch of ups and downs. Following Christ is instead a lifelong series of ins and outs. God places the truth in us that we are to work out, say forgiveness, joy, kindness, etc. Paul wanted to make sure that the Philippians were not flippant about their spiritual growth. We are to approach it with a proper response of respect and responsibility. The devil wishes to devour, divide, and destroy. To resist his scheme, the world's temptations, and our struggle, we must be disciplined. Will you? I will discipline myself to depend on God, for it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to desire and to work out His good purpose. God is ever active in us, for it is God working in you. Paul is calling us to pursue godliness because God is at work planting His power and principles in us. Our discipline of working on growth is a response to God's activity in our lives. If you are a born-again believer, God is working in you to change your desires, decisions, and deeds. He is constantly working on His children to make the reflections of, to make us the reflections of Himself. So are we changing? Day to day, are we changing? We should be, okay? We shouldn't be remaining the same. There's a story of a little girl who was wearing a golden cross, a nice shiny golden cross, and she was at church, and an old guy, I think his name was Bruce, came up and said, well, little girl, that's not what the cross of Christ was. It was a dirty, wooden, ugly cross. And she smiled and she said, yes, I know. But they told me in Sunday school that whatever Jesus touches, He changes. Amen? Have we been changing since we received Jesus Christ? Pastor John Ortberg puts it this way. I need some water here, okay? It's not even 110. I don't understand, okay? Bless me, okay? He says our spiritual transformation is kind of like crossing the ocean. And you can cross the ocean in a rowboat, okay? Using your own effort to row across the ocean. How's that going to work out? You're going to get tired. It's not going to work, right? He said, or you can just put a raft out there and lay on the raft and get some suntan, some sunscreen, and just hope that God is going to carry you across, all right? How's that going to work? Not too good, okay? All right. You're going to be burnt to a crisp, okay? But he said, there's another way to cross the ocean. And he said, that's with a sailboat. And you put the sails up, and the Holy Spirit fills them and guides the boat across the ocean. And I got, isn't that a great picture?
Yeah.
Yeah. Makes you want to sail, but if I did that, I'd crash. But anyway, the idea, though, is we guide the Holy Spirit as the Spirit guides us, okay? We take in the sails and we steer and stuff, but it's the Holy Spirit providing the power and the guidance, right? So, how do we catch the wind of the Spirit? You've never heard this before, huh? How many minutes a day? And prayer, 15 minutes a day at least, right? Okay? And the other important thing is community, and I'm going to talk about it more, but we need each other, okay, to catch that wind of the Spirit. We need each other in order to do that. And when you catch the wind of the Spirit, then you can cross the ocean, and when we reach on that faraway shore, that faraway shore is heaven, okay? The Spirit guides us. So maybe we're still drifting or rowing across the ocean of life, but friends, catch the Spirit. It's a whole different way of living, okay? And it doesn't mean your life's going to be easy, but you can get through stuff, okay? Verse 14, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. And that's Pastor Perry at our church softball game, okay? He did play baseball, and I love to bother him, okay? Lord, I confess, all right? So, Matthew Henry writes, we should work not only to be harmless, but to be blameless. Not only not to do hurt, but not to come under the just suspicion of it. Blameless and sincere, so some read it. Blameless before men, sincere towards God, the sons of God. It becomes those to be blameless and harmless who stand in such a relation and are favored with such a privilege. The children of God should differ from the sons of men. Can people tell any difference between us and other people? They should be able to, right? And we heard a compliment in Pastor Perry's Bible study. This woman had stopped going to her church, so Marianne invited her to come to church. And the woman said, oh, you're too churchy. That means you're too much of a Christian, okay? And that's a compliment. It's really a compliment, you know? You know, I can't go out and party with you anymore. You're a goody-good. They're saying you're a Christian, okay? So be proud of that, okay? They're feeling guilty, yeah, probably, most likely, especially if they're drunk. Francesca told me the story. She was at a party, and one of her close friends was four sheets to the wind, and she said, you're no fun anymore, because you don't drink. And she's been clean, I don't know, 6 years, man's been clean, you know. And it's, you know, praise be to God, you know. What's more important, right? Our life should be harmless and blameless and shine like light in the darkness. Does the world need our light today? Oh, man. Does it ever, huh? In a book titled The Day America Told the Truth, they summarized some of the findings of the survey. Only 13% of Americans see all Ten Commandments as binding on us today. 91% lie regularly, at home and at work. In answer to the question, whom have you regularly lied to? The statistics included 86% to parents, 75% to friends. A third of the AIDS carriers admitted to not having told their lovers. Most workers admit to goofing off for an average of 7 hours, almost one whole day a week. And half admit that they regularly call in sick when they are perfectly well. The survey also posed the question, what are you willing to do for $10 million? 25% would abandon their families. 25% would abandon their families. 23% would become a prostitute for a week. And 7% would kill a stranger. Think of it. In a gathering of 100 Americans, there are 7 who would consider killing you if the price was right. In 1,000, there are 70. That's the darkness that Paul's talking about, right? I preached this in the jail yesterday, and the guy said, the percentage is much higher here, Pastor, okay? And it wouldn't take near that amount of money, okay? Yesterday, I was moving some stuff with Pastor Robert and a friend, and we were talking about abortion in Virginia, that now, if the baby's born alive, the doctor and mother can decide if it's going to live. And now, that's shocking, yes, but other states are following. They're following that practice. They call it pro-choice. That's pro-death, right? Well, they change it, you know. And how can we as followers of Christ say pro-death is a good thing? Killing babies when they're born outside the womb is a good thing, okay? And they're passing laws everywhere as far as the third trimester, which includes also if the baby's born outside the womb. But You know, if you look at the Word of God and you see that, what do you think God thinks about that? You know, and I'll say this, that I know if there's women or men who have, you know, had abortions, or the guys told the women, you're victims in the abortion too. And I would say, I'd say all sins are forgivable, okay? And you just repent and you turn to Christ. And God will accept you and love you, okay? But how dark is the world got? You know? And it's not like it... It hasn't changed, because it's been like that forever, okay? Back in... You can read in the Bible that it talks about when the Assyrians and Babylonians conquered Israel and Judah, they tore babies out of the mother's wombs back then. Well, you know, you're looking at 586 B.C. You'd think things would get a little better since then. They haven't really gotten better, okay? So, anyway, it's just... I guess I'm just running on that, but it just... It should give us all something to think about, though, right? Give us something to think about. And we can't let it happen in Arizona. Amen? Our world needs the light of Christ shining in and through us. As you firm wholly to the word of life. So what is this word of life? And this is the good news in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." So the word of life is Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying is, hang on to Jesus, all right? Hang on to the word of life, and that's what we have to do, right? And we've all been through tough times here, and I know what many of you are struggling with. Hang on to Jesus. For all your worth, just hang on to Him, all right? He will get you through. I'm not going to say you're going to be unscathed, but Jesus will get you through. You just hang on to Him, all right? And I know there's times when we can't pray. We don't have the words. We pray in tears, and we just need to hang on to Jesus, okay? And He will get us through. He is our strength. But once again, Paul is talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ, right? He's not talking about religion. He's not saying, oh, make sure you're in church on Sunday. He's saying, hang on to Jesus. And I tell you today, hang on to Jesus. Amen? And oh, you got the picture. Okay. I like this picture because we preach in the jails, and the lady inmates, this is Jesus, okay, to them, okay? And Jesus will love us and accept us no matter what, all right? He's there for us, and we need to hang on to Him. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. Paul desires that the church in Philippi shines their lights in a dark and pagan culture, all right? And unity, he wants unity in the church, the body of Christ, and that'll be a sign to the world that we're letting our light shine. Okay, if people come to church and everybody's fighting, what kind of witness is that, right? They should see the love of Christ here. And we need to be in community in order to let our light shine. We need one another. When I said hang on to Jesus, you do that by being in community. We can't do it by ourselves, okay? We need each other. Spurgeon says, you should also be associated constantly with Christian people. Christianity requires you to unite yourselves with those who are united to Christ. If the Church of Christ be the spouse of Jesus, you should seek to be a member of her visibly as well as invisibly. Especially you that are lately converted, for your presence in the church is for your good and much for the church's comfort. And nothing makes the church happier than when somebody from the jail comes here. Right? We love that when that happens. Okay? They're not wearing orange and they come here. It's really cool. It makes the whole church feel good. Alright? But at the same time, they're welcomed into the family. I'm going to use Bill as an example, and I think Pastor used him as an example a while back, but Bill came out of the Mosaic program, and he's gone through a real transition. He's been clean and sober for 6 months now, so praise be to God. Amen. He lives at 10th Street and Roosevelt. So he has to ride his bike to the train, take the train up to the bus on Camelback, take the bus across, okay? And then he rides his bike from 67th Avenue over here, okay, to come to church. He comes here 3 or 4 times a week. Okay? And so don't tell me you can't get up to go to church. But what the kicker is, he finally got lights on his bike, which is a good thing, but he doesn't have any brakes. Okay. You imagine a 58-year-old guy pedaling as fast as he can, and he doesn't have any brakes on his bike. That's faith. Okay? I mean, but he knows he needs to be here. And he knelt up here and affirmed his faith in Jesus Christ today. He had tears in his eyes. Because he knows he needs Jesus. And this is how he hangs on to Jesus, is being part of our family here. All right? That's how we hang on to Jesus. Verse 17, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too, be glad and rejoice with me. And I really love this picture because this is Paul and Silas, okay? And they're in this is in the book of Acts. They were in Philippi. And this is how Paul started his ministry in Philippi. They were scourged. You can see the scars from being scourged and the blood on their garments. And they were thrown into the dungeon, into prison. They're put in the stocks. There's rats there. It smells terrible, okay? And they're singing. They're singing praise to God, okay? And this is what Paul did for the Philippians, all right? And they remember that, okay? They remember that. But you can see the love he had for his people, right? And the love they had for him. Bob Utley writes, this shows that even the prospect of death, Roman capital punishment, while in prison, Paul was glad to be serving Christ and them, the churches he established. He also admonishes them to do the same. Believers are to give their lives on behalf of others as Christ gave his life for them. Paul views himself as a sacrifice on behalf of the faith of the Philippians or Gentiles. Paul refers to his ministry as a sacrifice several times. This Greek term reflects an Old Testament term for a wine libation. Paul saw his life and ministry as a sacrifice to God. He was offering the Gentiles to God. Jesus was a sacrifice for all mankind. Believers are to emulate Jesus and Paul. Now, did it look like Paul was comfortable in that dungeon? No. God doesn't care about our comfort, okay? He cares about our souls and the souls of others. That's what he cares about, okay? That means there's times we're going to be uncomfortable, right? It's because he's completing a work in us, but also using us to bring others to Christ, all right? But once again, if we hang on to Jesus, it's all going to be good, right? Craig Carrington tells the story of a little girl, and she comes home from Sunday school. And the lesson at Sunday school was, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and give praise to your Father in heaven. And she went home and she asked her mother, what does that mean? And the mother said, well, when you believe in Jesus, you should be kinder and more obedient and gentler and be a nicer person. And the little girl says, oh, okay. And the mother said, then your light will shine. And she says, okay. Well, the next week they go to church, and the mother gets called out of worship, because the little girl is fighting in the class. And the mother comes in and she said, I thought you were going to let your light shine before men so that they'd see Jesus. And the girl blurted out, she said, Mommy, I blowed myself out. And don't we do that sometimes? Open mouth and third foot, right? We blow out the light of Christ, but he still loves us, all right? So friends, in this dark world, don't blow yourself out. Shine as lights in the world for Jesus. And please hang on to Jesus for all your worth. And then you'll catch the transforming wind of the Holy Spirit. When you catch that wind of the Spirit, he changes everything. Everything changes. Okay? And for the better. Amen?